So we will finish, or at least get close to it, James. I'm not urgent to finish it tonight, and I'm not sure where we're going next week. And you can offer me suggestions, but some of it is kind of, I'm predisposed to look for the things that we haven't done recently to work our way through the whole scriptures. And I won't get into that right now too much, but I'll say that I really appreciated Tom's study last week in James chapter 4, that insight that, among many, but that James is obviously leading the church and perhaps 10,000, maybe more people at this point, and he's seen it all. I just think that's so, you know, I came from I don't think you have to be around hundreds and thousands of people to see it all. All of us here, if you've lived a little bit of life, you've seen a lot, and with what we have exposure to, you've seen a lot. But in terms of, I came out from a church that had grown to 6,000, 7,000 people, and I did a lot of counseling in the office there, and I could say that I felt like I'd seen it all. Didn't mean I was good at it all. I just mean I'd seen it all. But all kinds of fightings and wars and desires controlling people, and talking about how the devil seeks to devour. And Tom pointed out active participation is our job, because James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that was a great takeaway from that study. So Lord, we pray that you would guide us, even though we've already prayed and sang and done all that in a wonderful way. We just commit this to you again, not just because it's a pattern to stop and pray, but because I just want you to be in the center of even my speaking, as well as any reaction and interaction we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, you know, in 1955, Ron, I don't think you were even around.
You know,
you were two, huh? That's right. I was also two. So that makes me feel better. Tennessee Ernie Ford came out with a song that was written actually in 1947 by a guy named Merle Travis. Peter, who am I? What song am I talking about? Wait, Jeff DeWeese, he knows. So you're supposed to, you know what you should have said, Jeff, right there? She Loves You, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah. And that would have, even though it's wrong, and I know you wouldn't know the song, but you do know the song. Even you guys younger have probably heard it. You load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and St. Peter, don't you call me, because
I
owe my soul to the company store. Yeah, 16 tons. Yeah. It was written by Merle Travis in 1947 as a testimony to the Appalachian coal miners. You know, and you know, the whole idea of how there have been many employment situations that we thank God for the ability to work. We thank God for the ability to make a living. We thank God for, we believe people should work hard and all of these good things. But at the same time, through history, there has been great oppression of the wicked rich over the overwhelmed poor. And that's what he was talking about. And Jesus talked about these things. He talked to the rich who only thought of themselves. It wasn't, you know, Abraham was a rich man. David was a rich man. God gave Solomon riches. There are rich people in the New Testament. Barnabas was likely a pretty rich guy. And it's not, and he was good with his money. So this isn't the point. But Jesus spoke of those who only thought of themselves with their riches. You know, I will build bigger barns. What shall I do? I will build bigger barns and say to my soul, take your ease. Fool, don't you know your soul is going to be required of you this night? I'm paraphrasing some things Jesus said. And if they click, trigger for you, if they click for you, great. And then there's the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, was it wrong that he was rich? No, but he and his whole family with all this wealth, and there's a man dying at his doorstep, and he cares nothing for him. Even tries to boss him around from the other side of paradise and hell, place of waiting. He's send Lazarus, you know, let him be my servant to go to my brothers. He has his that's a whole nother study, but his nature hadn't changed in hell. He was still just in, it's all about himself and about what he wanted, and he wasn't broken or humbled. But that's another story. Jesus talked about the destructiveness of the love of money in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Yeah, I've heard a whole bunch of studies on the depth of mammon, but when you read the word and you study the word, it just means riches, really, and that power of riches over you. James is really clear. The greedy, not necessarily is he addressing believers when he talks about what he's going to, what we're going to read. Not necessarily is he speaking to believers, but in the words of Toy Story, if the boot fits. You know, like if it fits somebody and they're even walking as though they're a Christian and they're living in this kind of wrong perception, they need to hear this message, and so do we all. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. James, you need to get a stronger attitude. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. One translation says for the last days, but and it makes sense, but it's really more like in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. First and foremost, and this only comes to me right now reading it, first and foremost, that would speak of Jesus. And the Sadducees, these rich people, above all the rest that we're going to talk about, you've murdered and condemned the just, and he does not resist you. You know, they were protecting, both Pharisees and Sadducees were protecting their position against Jesus. There'll be more on this on Sunday in Matthew 23, with he indicts them. The Pharisees, perhaps it wasn't as much about the money, though they were all wealthy and had control. The Sadducees, very much was it about money. And they controlled the temple and the taxes and the trade. And wealth was a big, 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 big deal to them. And they didn't believe in the afterlife, so it was all about getting it here. So whether they were protecting their positions and elevated position over people, or whether they were protecting their actual physical wealth, you know, it's all about Jesus, first and foremost. And but of course, there's more to the story, isn't there? The greedy. And you know, so for us, there's a battle going on in culture over whether we should move to socialism and communism. And there are even Christians who think that the Bible mandates that Christians are to live under socialism or something like that. And they go back to Acts chapter 2, where they all put all their money together and helped each other out. And it was a beautiful thing. We patterned the Shiloh ministry, the ministry that Gail and I met in and were married in and grew up in our young adulthood, that we spent our young adulthood serving in a commune ministry. We were totally sold out on that idea. We were taught that, and we thought we were really, you guys at church were like second-class Christians because we were doing the real deal. We didn't think we were the only Christians, but we thought we were the better Christians for that. It's interesting. God never mandated them to do that. It did not continue. It wasn't sustainable, and it wasn't the point. The point was to be sharing. Grace always does more than the law. So grace will cause you to give, not because you have to tithe, but because you've learned that God is big and that you belong to him, and that you want to just keep giving more because he keeps giving you more and he just shows you to give. And grace will always do more than law. So we're not here to say that what he's stating here, it would be a misrepresentation of Scripture to try to use this to say capitalism's evil and socialism's good. But guess what? All the governments of man, all the governments of man are beastly, and there's always greed everywhere, and there's a reason that nothing works. Over time, nothing works. Over time, even our wonderful system and our Constitution, which I love what our country is founded on, and I love the good that has been brought through it, the only reason it wasn't sustainable, and it can't be sustainable forever, is because of human nature. Fallen human nature and the need for Redeemer. And we are to live under a theocracy eventually. God in control. It's the only way it works. Jesus isn't going to come and set up a government that he steps away from and says, now you guys take it. It's not going to be that way. So we're not here to talk about those things. And by the way, further understanding is that when property was being sold and given and distributed among them, Ananias and Sapphira came and lied about the money. And Peter said, he didn't say, that's right, this all belongs to God and it's all supposed to be divvied up between everybody. He didn't say anything like that. He said, when it was in your possession, that's yours to do with as you feel led. It was yours. You didn't have to give it, but if you're going to say you give it and then lie about it, well, there's feet coming to take you to your grave. So because they were being deceitful. But remember, he said, it was yours to do with as you choose. So it was not a permanent situation, the Acts chapter 2 model. But generous hearts, caring for the poor, not taking advantage of people who have less possibility or control below you in that kind of setting. Absolutely. Israel was told you're not to take usury, you're not to give loan to your brother at an interest rate and gain money off of him if he's in need. And in the New Testament, we're to care for each other. And he talked about that kind of thing earlier in how you fulfill the royal law of love. So God cares for those who are abused by the powerful, the wicked powerful, in every situation. Is that true? Does God care for people who are being abused? Are you as thirsty as I am, or is it because I'm yakking? Okay, anyway. What? A bar of salt. I just licked it. It was on the post out in the back. Gail put it out there for me. So, it, by the way, for those listening, she asked me what I had for dinner. James sees the evil and calls it out. And what's it in light of? Of the judgment that's coming, of Jesus coming again. His preaching and his bringing of deliverance from oppression that he spoke of, that he will fulfill. And the last days, he talks about it like it's already happened. He talks about this in one sense, in looking back as though this is prophetic. He's seeing into the future. We do see into the future. Through the Scriptures, you actually know the future. You don't know what's going to happen between now and Sunday or between now and 9 o'clock. You don't. But you know something far more important. You know what's going to happen to this world. You know what's going to happen to people in this world. You know what's going, where you know your destiny. You do know your destiny. Now that puts you, not in an arrogant way, that puts you a leg up on anybody out there who doesn't. That's a big difference. To absolutely know with certainty what's going to happen to this world ultimately, and to know where you're going ultimately, and to understand those things. This is not a light thing. It's not just religion. It's not just your opinion. This is the gospel and the truth of God's word that is overwhelming. And so he looks at this from a futuristic sense, looking back on what's going to happen to those people who remain in their rebellion against God. And do you have another thought on where he says you've saved up this, you've incurred this for the last days? Anybody want to comment? All right. So it's just that clear. Then he says in verse 7 through 8, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Oh, would to God that people in our world who do feel oppressed, who do feel the weight of mistreatment or perceived mistreatment, both, would look to these verses and look to God for his answer. The instruction for those who are mistreated: pick up a brick, a stone, a rock, a pipe, and revolt. No. Patience. Like a farmer who plants seeds and waters seeds and waits for rain and seasons. But for how long? For how long? What does it say for how long here? Anybody?
Till the coming of the Lord.
Yeah. How long do you wait when your wages have been kept back and you've been mistreated? Now, it just needs clarifying because of the culture we live in. We have a system whereby somebody cheats you out of wages, you can go to the government, you can go to the courts, you can go and do stuff. And you know, I don't think everybody in our, we're supposed to take that to mean I should not get proper treatment at a job for my wages. You know, he's talking to a deeper issue about someone who's it's impossible for them. They're not in your situation. They're not in the American situation. They're through history people who are serfs, you know, and the landowners, the only people who owned land were the rich. It's just nothing like our world that we live in here. And so what are they to do? They're waiting for a certain thing, the coming of the Lord. And another word for that, if you're looking at the Old Testament, is Jubilee. We studied it when we were in Jeremiah. We went through a study on Jubilee in Leviticus 25. When everything goes back to the original owner and all the debts are settled, and you know, you hear Jubilee Fellow, Christian Fellowship, you hear Christians use that term because it's this glorious. If you haven't really studied Leviticus 25, you can check out our website and you can also just look it up and read over it. It's fantastic and it's amazing. God is coming. Jesus is coming back. And, you know, he turned over the tables in the temple. But when he comes back, he's going to rectify every broken promise and every wrong deed. You know that, don't you? Every single thing that's wrong is going to be righted. Every single thing. Every secret word that's been spoken in secret will be shouted from housetops. Not meaning as a Christian you have to worry about everything you've ever said, you're covered by the blood, but he's talking about the revelation of man's sinful nature who's hiding it, pretending it doesn't exist, and trying to live as though they don't need God, and it's all going to be exposed. Are you with me? It's all going to be exposed. So he'll come to you too. He'll come to these guys James is talking to and comforting. He'll come to your situation with the early and the latter rain. He'll either give you, some of you and I have experienced some early rain of blessing, and some of you might be waiting for the latter rain. I'm using it figuratively, not in its exact setting, and then I'll get there. Maybe I'll get there, but waiting for that outpouring when God rectifies and straightens things out and brings blessing that you sense is coming, and yet you've been waiting and it hasn't. You know, he'll either give you the latter rain or he'll come back in glory. And when he does, he will rectify all. Nobody's going to look back in a complaining heart. and be sad about what Jesus didn't do. Where you sit today, you might wonder if you will. But there's no question, eternally so, you will not wonder. But he will reveal to us this glory. He's coming back, and he will rectify all. And there's an ultimate latter rain, rain, R-A-I-N, but the latter rain is actually R-E-I-G-N, the reign of Christ. And I thought that was kind of cute, the way I did that. adorable, yes. the latter rain is the reign of Christ on your heart. There's this whole sense of the farming and the early and late rains and the picture of the outpouring of God's Spirit. And we look at the last days and we look at both the falling away and we also look at great revival. You know, there'll be a great revival during the time of of Revelation in the Great Tribulation. Do you know there's going to be a great revival? But what it's going to be is people getting their heads chopped off. That's a great revival. They're giving up their lives. Like all the apostles of the first century, the 11, minus John, who just didn't die when he was persecuted. He lived a really long life. The rest of them, as far as we know, were killed for their faith. They're not bemoaning that in heaven. They're rejoicing. They set a tone, didn't they? Jesus set a tone, an unbreakable tone, in that he suffered for us and died. And he said, if they did this to me, they'll do this to you. It didn't mean every single Christian, but the guys he was talking to in that room, every single one of them, including John, because they tried to boil him in oil and they did a bunch of other stuff to him and couldn't kill him. And even if we don't have it perfectly said, we know if we don't have that down perfectly, we know he was persecuted. So, you know, we don't have to have exactitudes. Is that a word, by the way, exactitudes? No. Jeff, is it? Okay. Mark, you'll be my guy. Okay. You'll take over for Jeff because he's too slow tonight. Okay, so the latter rain. And there is there's pictures, there's songs about that, and it's a beautiful thing. The outpouring of God's Spirit on this earth, you know, and certainly there can be one today going on in this country and other places. I'll tell you what, that's going on in persecuted lands. It's going on in Muslim countries. And it's going on in even Iran. And we don't get to hear about it all. And, you know, my thought is that we need to constantly have that in front of us, is that both historically and even to this day, people are dying, giving up their lives for their faith in Jesus. You don't have to try to match them. You don't have to try to run out and have that happen to you. We do need to take it thanks. We do need to take it seriously and have it measured in our life against what we're dealing with and consider it. It doesn't mean what you're going through is small and meaningless unless you're being persecuted. It just means you can make it, you can hang on, you can understand there's a big picture, and you can let that influence your life. Does that make sense? There might be more to that. I like that. I don't just like it. I believe in it. I believe that God will put it in your heart to think about those things. To cleanse your mind, to give you perspective, it's important. I'll just say it, it's important. So, the latter rain. Comments, questions? You're not getting ready to ask a question, right? No? Okay. I thought, like, maybe I want to ask a question. Like, how long are you going to talk? It's incredible how long it's going to go. 9 through 11. Do not grumble against one another. Now watch this transition. Be patient. There's these wicked people who are taking advantage of you, but God's on your side, and there's nothing that's going to go without his taking over and setting it straight. You be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So to the rich man, the Lord's coming. To the poor man under the oppression, the Lord's coming. And now in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience, kind of what we're talking about. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Wow. Meanwhile, to the poor or the not so rich. It doesn't necessarily mean if you're poor, you have a pure heart just because you're poor. You're not elevated as though you're more moral than a rich person just because you're poor. And so there's a message. James exposes the tendency to grumble at other people or against them. And that word grumble is well translated, but the most common translation for that word is groan. Like the whole creation groans and travails. So why would somebody be groaning and grumbling at another? Take a stab at it.
Envy?
What was the jealousy? Pride?
It's not fair.
It's not fair. Perfect. You guys are, what's that?
They cut me off.
They cut me off. Yeah. You know, it's like, you would think in our country the greatest trouble anybody goes through is driving in traffic. When that example is always used so much, and I go like, is that really that big of a deal to you? Then again, yeah, it is to Rick. And actually, Gail would tell you in my past, when somebody tailgates me, I'm yelling at them, not cursing, but yelling at them through my mirror and putting my hand out and going like, I used to like get really mad at people tailgating. And I realized they don't even know they're doing it. They don't even know. They're right. We're all at the track doing that. But, you know, that was my problem. I got over it. Now I never think about it. All right, back to our subject. There's a track somewhere, and I'm going to get on it. So James exposes our tendency, and I had the same things you guys said. Jealousy, envy, petty selfishness, harboring bitterness, to name a few. The Gods Must Be Crazy, the movie where the Coke bottle fell out of an airplane, and the natives in Africa that lived with limited water and very peacefully found it, and the Coke bottle became a source of tension, of the kids fighting over it and people hitting each other over the head with it. They made it in this movie as though human nature, left in the right environment in the middle of an African desert, was pure. And only a Coke bottle from Western man would influence them to be angry. So no little kids living anywhere ever picked up a stick and fought over a stick. The premise of that movie, watch it. When I don't know why I'm on this topic, but when you're preaching, you get to say whatever you want. Watch it about being influenced by all these movies and all these things that make things look a certain way. And you go, yeah. I was like, are you kidding me? The whole thing, this tribe lived that peacefully till a Coke bottle fell? That's in somebody's brain trying to write a story to make you feel a certain way about Western world. And there is problems in the Western world. Really, it should have been a Pepsi bottle. Not a But the point is that human nature is that you can lust, fight, and have hatred and bitterness over just about anything. I mean, when people fight physically over their sports teams in the stands, which happens far more in Europe than it does in the USA, by the way, under soccer games. But is that about the game? It's not about the game. It's about people's bitterness and resentment and anger and hatred and feeling of being, just needing to punch somebody. You know, that's not going to happen if your mind's in the right place. Right. It's going to happen if you're already down a dark road. Mm-hmm. And there's plenty of dark roads. So you didn't know James was going to go so many places, did you? So jealousy, envy, harboring bitterness. But what does he also say? Well, we'll find it out in a minute. he talks about, you know, we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And when somebody around you gets blessed and it's something you wished you would have got, there's a test for you right there. There's a real test for you on whether you have the love of Christ able to flow out of your life and rejoice with that person, or whether all you can think about is, how come not me? You know, and we are to live as though Jesus is going to step into our homes, our activities, our lives at any moment, because he is. Because he's not only here, but he has his imminent return. He can come without warning. All the signs are fulfilled that should be. And even if those of us who think we understand it don't, the Bible teaches clearly, the New Testament says, we're to always be looking and watching and waiting for it. And we do not know the day or the hour of his coming. And that stands no matter what your eschatological view is. You can't erase it. To be ready. Sunday I spoke about that we as Christians, do we live to the lowest common denominator of the other believers around? Take the weather report. Well, they are okay with this. And they're doing okay, even though they're not really being, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I think I can go to that level. That makes sense to me. I don't know if you remember me saying that, but I did. And I didn't quite say it with the finger to the air or all that. But what are we to do? We're to follow and pursue the Lord with those who are seeking his face wholeheartedly. Not to disregard other people or belittle them, but not to follow examples that make you feel better about yourself because, well, I'm not as bad as him. You know, that's a horrible way to live. Let's see, who am I not as bad as? Not struggling as much, not being as selfish as, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, so it's really okay if I be this selfish. Like, I thought my goal was to be like Jesus. You know, that's what I thought it was. So, pursue the Lord. Here's our example to follow, the prophets. So, who wants to sign up for the Jeremiah ministry tonight? As we talked about him as we went through Jeremiah. How about Job? Oh my. We're reading Job right now, almost done. We may not understand all the issues that are brought up in Job. We do know that God never abdicated the throne. And he did no evil to Job, though he allowed incredible hardship. As it states here, that the prophets suffered. And God has it talks about God's intended end with compassion and mercy. Now, some people are going to, and sometimes you can, listen, you can be in a certain place on these things, and God is able to move you. You know, I hope that I sit in a better place today in my relationship with God on all these things than I did when I was 25. You would expect that, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You wouldn't expect me to be, it's just like when I was 25. That's all I know, that's all I understand, and that's all I care about. Then you would not want me up here. I mean, I would want a 25-year-old up here who's moving forward and growing in the right direction, yes. We want young, but you wouldn't want a 73-year-old to be in the same place as he was when he was 25. What has he got to say to anybody? That's just nonsense. Then I'm just an old fool. So God has an end with compassion, but there's things that you can choke on earlier, and as you grow, God will teach you to swallow it with joy and just find him in it. So some people choke on this, seeing it in light of, and the reason is because they can only see it in light of this life on this earth only. Job will not make any sense to a person, even with his restored goods. That's why people argue about it, like, well, what about his other kids? The purpose of the story, the purpose of this situation is to show us God's eternal values and purpose for Job. Not just to give us an earthly picture of getting restored after trouble. That's not enough. And that isn't the message. It's in the message, but it's far beyond that. And people choke on this. And it's interesting because as I'm pondering this study, in chapter 40, verse 8 of Job, when God speaks to him, he says, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me? God talking to Job. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Like, there just comes this point, even with Job. And don't ask me to understand it perfectly or explain it perfectly, but there comes a point, even with Job, when God confronts him, God isn't shy with him, that Job is struggling and God is pointing to his struggle and showing him the way out. And the way out is complete, utter, total yielding and dependence on God. I'm not saying I've achieved this perfection in my life, but I'm saying there ain't no other way to go. All the counseling in the world, which can still be good and help you through certain, you know, all that's good. But at some point, it's like it all belongs to you. Everything I'm going through and everything I am and everything that's happening to me belongs to you. That's pretty deep, right? I didn't make it up. This isn't, it's not the Rick Cohen story. It's the Bible story. It's Job's story. And Job accepted it fully. And when people say, well, God needs to come and talk to me. What if he comes and talks to you like he talked to Job? Hey, stand up. I got some things to say to you. And Job did it. You know, I don't know if he stood. And in the end, he was thankful to God. He was drawn close to God. He was blessed by God, not only in just the life, but in eternity. And he has no bone to pick with God. Suffering and patience are not what we ask for, but they have a destination they take us to for the believer, and that's glory. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, lest you fall into judgment. Oaths were a big deal in ancient Israel, and they would swear by the gold of the temple, and Jesus talked about that, and what makes the gold valuable is the temple, not the gold itself. It's the place that you're at and God's presence. And religious leaders had this binding and non-binding oath that they had. It was one of those methods that lawyers figure out on how to say things and do things so you're not stuck with keeping your word. Without trying to explain it in long detail, they had binding oaths when God's name was used, and they had other oaths that they would make oaths, but they wouldn't use God's name. And it was like it was just a game with them, a way to get out of it. It's like what your kids do when they say, "Well, I didn't say I'd," you know, Gail's brother. His mom asked him, and she's told this story many times to me, others with me there. His mom would say, "Did you clean your room?" "Yeah." And it sounds like yeah, so she stopped bothering him. And that, so he didn't have to go clean it, but it was really no, nah. I don't know how long that lasted and how much he got away with, but you know, and you think about your house if you got away with that stuff. So basically, an intricate way to lie to be sneaky. But yeah, so loophole, thank you, a loophole. But Jesus rebuked in Matthew 5:33-37. Again, I've heard it said to those of old, and this is James now, is Jesus' mentor, brother, half-brother and now leader in the church because he got born again. Jesus appeared to him, and here he is, remembering the things that Jesus said that he heard and that others told him who were with Jesus more of the time than he was as Jesus was preaching. Again, you've heard it said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. You notice he covers the name of God and just all your other oaths too, because Jesus knew what they were doing. Because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. So James is just quoting Jesus, which is perfect. So for whatever is more than these comes from evil, the evil one. So it's very simple. If you have a simple way to say it beyond this, that's fine. Let me know. But don't speak beyond what you're really able to perform, and be careful with your mouth. I mean, just understand that. You know, don't talk big, talk real, and be careful. And now, none of us is Jesus. Jesus never lied, he never exaggerated, and he never made a promise he couldn't keep. I don't use the fact that I'm not Jesus as an excuse, but I also know that I've tried to do things the right way sometimes and told people things, and I fell short. And it doesn't mean I'm condemned for that. My heart is to do the right thing. My heart is to say the right thing, you know, and I get to go and thank God for the gift of repentance. Thank God that I get to go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for where I failed. But I'm really glad I got to say to Tina, Tina, forgive me. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. I said I'd do that and I didn't do it. Mark, I'm sorry. I failed. Now, if your pattern is you make promises and you don't keep them and you think you can just say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. God knows your heart and so do people around you. They're sick of it. Okay? Like they see it. But there's a difference, isn't there, when you actually just fall short because you're even when you're trying? And by the way, I don't know about you, but my greatest angst over myself is not on my great weaknesses. It's when I fail at something I'm strong at, and I still fail. That's the killer. Like, but I was good at this. I'm wise about this, and I'm sharp about this, and I'm aware of this, and then I still got blind spotted on it and did the very thing that I've looked at others and go, don't you get this? You look what you're, and I've done it. I bet I'm not alone. I bet there's two other people in this room. So you don't have to raise your hands, okay? But so just be simple and straight with your words. We will finish, that seems. 13 through 17. That's if I don't let you talk, but I don't know how to do this. It seems like we should finish. If anyone among you is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Why would you tell somebody to, who's suffering to pray? You can answer. I want. Go ahead. Anybody?
Because it puts your mind in the right place.
Yeah. But isn't it so obvious? Why? Go ahead.
I think I'll be a little ahead of
it. Oh, well, that's the only one I want to do right now.
The effectual fervent prayer.
Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah, yes, and you're totally right. Well, it seems obvious, but is this in light of the grumbling? Is anyone afflicted and suffering? Instead of grumbling against others, instead of telling everybody else about your problem, and now, careful, it's going to tell us, Rick, be careful, it's going to tell us to confess your faults, pray for one another, go to people for help. But there's two sides to this coin now. Instead of just venting to everybody, my problem, this, I can't believe this happened. And have you ever been somebody who just started thinking about a problem, trying to fix it, and it took you a long time to start praying about it? And you went, I can't believe I haven't prayed about this. This has happened to anybody. I see some smiles. So I think it's all of those things that we've said. He does say to go to the elders, and we'll talk about that. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Why would he tell you that?
Praise breaks the spirit of heaviness.
But he says you're already cheerful. Why would a cheerful person need to be told to rejoice and sing?
They'd be thankful.
Yeah.
It's a focus.
So I think, okay, you're all right. Everything you said was good, and you might be more right than me. But I'm going to tell you what I think. Sing songs instead of heading to the pub or the casino or taking everybody out for a dinner that you can't really afford. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, if you're full of joy and happiness, direct it towards God and be careful that you don't stumble others and become unaware of the people around you and unaware of what you guys all said was 100% true, too. Use it as a time to give glory to God. But it's a lot of layers there. I think there's more to that little statement, but I don't have time. So don't gloat. Don't be drunk with success. Be kind to others who are not as joyful as you. You know, there's a proverb that says, he that wakes his brother with a loud noise in the morning, it's like a curse to him. And there's also, it talks about somebody who has gregarious spirit, but that's not the word it's used, and how they crush people around them. There's actually a proverb about that. That's what I see here. And here's something else I see. There is no reason to rush through these last verses. There's a lot of depth here about confessing your faults, praying for one another, anointing the sick with oil, and maybe next week we'll have a time that's really meaningful in those things, as well as right now. So I just think I got a little redirection there to not rush through it. So make sure to be, so we'll just finish on this one. Make sure to be of a thankful spirit when good happens in your life and give God credit. And you guys were saying those things and you were right. I wanted to also talk about that other angle where you can become drunk with everything. You can become drunk with success. Everything's going your way, so you think you have the magic Midas touch, and you know how to. You've seen people who are successful lose their success because they got drunk with success. Yes, ma'am?
When we have success, a lot of times we want to touch God's glory and think that it's so easy when we're cheerful to think that we're cheerful because we did it. We did something, and to take our focus off of the Lord. And then also Elijah, right after he called fire down from heaven, he just hit a valley of depression. And that often happens when you come back from a retreat or you have a real high point in your life. There's a tendency to take a nosedive. And so I think by singing praises, it focuses on who's to get the glory.
Amen. That's beautiful. Yeah. And also that suffering he's talking about before that, he's not talking about physical suffering because he's going to talk about being sick. So suffering could be a lot of things. You might want to think about that for next week. We'll come right back. We won't overdo the same things. But we'll come back to this section, verses 13 to the end, and we'll take our time, and you can share what you see in it so you know what to study for next week and pray about. And here's something to pray. We can't always articulate a perfect explanation of what God's Word says. What it says is better than anything I'll ever say about it. Now, there's a room for teaching. There's an important place for teaching and explaining, and that's good. But experiencing is even better, and embracing is even, and embracing it. So let's embrace these verses. Let's embrace this moment when we come together next week. And let's embrace it when you're at home pondering it. God might show you something that you share with us. You know, it's body life. And I'll give you room for that. And I will take a little more time on it myself. And I really want to do that. You with me? Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I listened. I know some of you are Jack Hibbs listeners. He loved that. He's teaching. He's going right along. You know, are you guys okay? And the other one, the great one, is, are you guys awake? and are you okay with this? Are you okay? And there's always two people that go, yes, really loud. And that lady, it's like I know her, because she's there every week. She's faithful, and she's right, and she always answers him when he asks. And it's funny, different gifts for different people, right? So, Father, I'll close. We kind of had it open earlier, and I just want to thank you for everybody here. And we actually, Lord, that's what we want, is you, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, to teach us how to embrace these things and walk in these things. Because these last exhortations are very clearly about body life. We want to live in the body of Christ. Everybody in this room is here not just to take in a Bible study, but to participate in the body of Christ. And every one of us has suffered and needed the prayers and help of you and others through you. Every one of us has been sick, and every one of us has been cheerful, and every one of us has been mourning and grieving, and every one of us has sinned and need to be able to talk to somebody about it. So, Lord, just work in us and our brethren around us and make this fruitful in our lives. Deepen this understanding that we already have as we walk through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Cool. Now my lovely assistant.
I gotta go lick some salt.
You like that one?